Well, last week we went ahead and talked some about being one, that we have oneness in Christ. And we also talked a little bit about those things that threaten our oneness. And today we're going to talk about what ultimately happens if our oneness is not maintained, like we talked about last week. So our title is called Divided. And that's exactly what happens when oneness is not maintained. In reference to the issue of slavery that once divided our country in the 1850s, Abraham Lincoln once said, "A house divided against itself cannot stand." So where did Lincoln get that phrase? Well, yeah, he got it from the Bible. He got it from Jesus. What Jesus said is recorded for us in three of the four Gospels. It's in Matthew 12:25, Mark 3:25, and also in our very well-done scripture reading from Luke chapter 11 and verse 17. Now, in the context of that passage, Jesus was being accused of driving out demons in the name of Beelzebub, who the Pharisees said was the ruler of the demons. Well, Jesus, being the Messiah, the text says, knew their thoughts and said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebub." Now, you see what Jesus did there? Jesus brushes off their accusations with logic. Gotta love that. They're accusing him of being in league with the prince of demons because of his power over demons. But Jesus said something that made sense to most people. He said that Satan would not attack his own subjects. He wouldn't fight against himself, because if he did, then his kingdom would divide and fall. And that makes so much sense. So why didn't the Pharisees get it? Why is it that husbands and wives don't get it? Why is it that souls in the Lord's church don't get it? Who in the world expects to grow and flourish in their relationship with God and one another, but then goes on and damages their relationship with others and also with God with such divisive behavior? It seems to me that people have got a little bit more than something unstable, you know, with them to do things like that. But sadly, there are souls who do just that. Sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally. You know, they badmouth the bride of Christ. They claim spiritual superiority by saying that the assembly that Jesus bought with his precious blood is hypocritical. Really, that's hypocritical, you know. Anyway, they insult their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, calling them ignorant in the ways of God. I call that ignorant myself, you know. Well, get this, you ready? We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. But as Christians, we have been justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Romans 3:23 and 24. You see, sin is what damages our relationship with God, Isaiah 59:2, right? And sin is also what damages our relationships with each other. That's why God gave us Jesus, to die for our sins so that our relationship with God can be made right. And how this works is that as long as a Christian remains faithful to Christ, 1 John 1:7, we are forgiven of our sins and our relationship with God can continually be restored. But what about our relationships with each other? How do we restore those? Well, really, it's the same way. Forgiveness. We not only seek forgiveness from those that we've wronged, but we offer forgiveness to those that have wronged us. You know, we learn to forgive others if we expect forgiveness ourselves. That's basically what Jesus said in Matthew 6, 14 and 15, isn't it? He said, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." But what happens when those sins are not forgiven? Well, what happens is that barriers are erected between us and God. And barriers are also erected between husbands and wives. and barriers between friends and other friends and between family members, between brothers and sisters in Christ. And those barriers end up dividing us. And ultimately, since it is true, Jesus said so, that a house divided against itself will fall, then that's what will happen. A fallen relationship with God will happen. And that means eternal separation. A fallen relationship with our spouse means divorce. A fallen relationship with your family means brokenness. And a fallen relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ means nothing less than disunity. And no one who is serious about a healthy relationship with God or someone else wants separation, divorce, brokenness, or disunity. So what examples do we have that can help us in the scriptures? Well, God knows how we tend to be. And so he's actually given us a whole lot of examples for us to look at. But for our sake this morning, for the sake of time and being concise as it may be, we're only going to look at two examples that are both from the same chapter in the book of Acts. So if you would, go ahead and turn over to Acts chapter 15. And we're going to spend our time there this morning. Acts 15. Now, when it comes to things that can divide us, it seems to me that there are some things that are serious and other things that are just a bother. Kind of like the difference between an alligator and a mosquito. Of course, sometimes those mosquitoes have malaria or Lyme disease or something. Anyway, what we see here in Acts 15, though, are two disagreements that are quite serious. The first is serious enough to divide the church, and the second is serious enough to divide a friendship. So let's take a look at the first potential cause of division and see how to not divide the church when issues come up. And again, this is from Acts chapter 15, starting in verse 1. We're told there that some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you're circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some other believers to go up to Jerusalem and see the apostles and elders about this question. So what was the specific disagreement in this passage? Well, it was a doctrinal dispute. Verse 1 tells us that this dispute was over a teaching that was circulating in the church that said that before you became a Christian, you first had to become a Jew. In other words, you had to be circumcised. So how did they handle the problem? Well, they used what I call the Matthew 18 model of conflict resolution. Doesn't say that in the Bible, but that's what I like to call it, okay? First, Paul and Barnabas tried to work some things out, right? But that didn't work out too well, so several leaders of the congregation at Antioch, including Paul and Barnabas, went to meet with the leadership of the Jerusalem congregation since the problem came to Antioch from Jerusalem. See, they went to try to work things out, and they brought some others with them, and then they brought it to the church, right? Well, that's what Matthew 18 is all about. Picking up in verses 6 and 7, there we read, "The apostles and the elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them." Look back at verse 6 there again. There we're told that it was the apostles and the elders who took the responsibility for handling the problem. Now, we don't have apostles anymore, and we currently don't have elders. So the leadership, whoever that is, needs to take the lead when handling problems in the Lord's church. And then it's important to take a look at the evidence regarding the situation. And so in this case, Peter got up and he addressed them. And Peter's important in this whole situation. Here's what Peter says in the rest of verse 7 down through verse 11. He says, "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our forefathers have been able to bear? No, he says, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus, that we are saved just as they are. I'm mixing translations up, I'm sorry. Now, in these verses, Peter reminds the gathered leaders about the events that were recorded back in Acts chapter 10 and 11, right, involving the conversion of Cornelius and Peter's previous report that he gave to the Jerusalem congregation there in Acts 11. Now, but all that aside, what just happened here? Okay. The facts. The facts and nothing but the facts. That's it. Not interpretations, not opinions concerning the facts, not hearsay, hearsay, or what say. The facts, the source. This is what happened. And here is the person that that this happened with. And we need that. You really need that in order to properly evaluate a situation. I don't know about you, but whenever I hear that someone said that someone said that someone said, I think, okay, yeah, we need to go talk to that someone, okay? All right. All right, well, then after Peter, Paul and Barnabas speak up. Testimony of two or three witnesses, you see. And they shared their experiences in preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And when they finished, James, the brother of Jesus, speaks up. And he quotes from Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, to show that, yeah, it is in fact there in the scriptures that God has chosen the Gentiles, along with the Jews, to be God's people. Now, what's important for us to see here in following this pattern in preventing division is that the leaders went ahead and they turned to God's word to base their decision. Is there any textual evidence that the Gentiles have a hope of being in the Lord's body? Well, yeah, over in Amos there's something. Oh, really? Let's take a look at that. You know? The leaders turned to God's word to base their decision. Then they communicated their decision. They said, we've heard your side of the issue, and we've prayerfully and thoughtfully considered the situation, and we've come to a decision that is scripturally correct and that is fair as possible to all involved. And again, they wanted to share this decision to everyone as simply and as forthright as they could, and they expected the believers to follow their leadership. And this is what they did. This is down in verses 22 through 29. It says that the apostles and the elders, with the whole church, decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, two men who were leaders among the brothers. With them, they sent the following letter. The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You're to abstain from food, sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. I like that. You see, what these leaders of the church did in order to make sure that everyone knew what was going on, so that there'd be no division in the church, they went ahead and they wrote it down in the form of a letter, and they clearly spelled out the meaning of the letter and the reason behind their course of action. And they said, we want you to do that. So do that. Because we're the leaders. Yeah. Verse 30 through 32 tells us that the men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. I like it when you have not only the problem, but you have a solution put forth, and then you actually get to see what happens. This is good. It says they went down, they were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. And the people read it, and they threw rocks at them. And they said, no way, we can't listen to you guys. Who made you leaders? No, it says, hey, they were glad. They were glad for its encouraging message. He said, thank you for sharing with us this information. Thank you for leading us. You know? Verse 32, Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. And that is how to not divide the church when issues come up. Now, before we move on to our next example, we have to see that this issue that was dealt with was serious. This, you know, this wasn't some sort of superficial, you know, we kind of maybe need to, like, you know, paint the building. I'd like to do that, you know. But people divide over things like that, you know, and it's a serious issue to them, and that's fine, you know. But this is a serious doctrinal issue. The issue that they're dealing with was so serious that it was truly a matter of salvation. Because to allow the issue to just pass on by without correction would have been teaching another gospel, a false gospel, which would have led the followers of that gospel to be condemned, Galatians 1, 8, and 9. And so the big issue with these Judaizers was that, you know, before you could be saved by Christ, you had to be obedient to the law, which was shown through circumcision. But Romans 2, 28 and 29 tells us that a man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. And a similar passage in Colossians 2 reinforces the same teaching. Plus, it makes that transition for us nicely to the new covenant replacement and says that in him, that's Christ, you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. So again, the Christian's baptism, which is for both men and women, as Bob will be able to share with his daughter and maybe future son-in-law, you know, it's for everybody. It's not just the circumcision of the flesh that was for men under the Jewish law. You see, that's replaced though, right? That's gone, that's done away with by Christ. It's replaced with baptism, really, in Christ, which again is why baptism is so important. It's what establishes our covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So that was a very serious issue that needed to be dealt with. All right. Now the second example that we want to take a look at is how to not divide a friendship when issues come up. And again, this is also from Acts chapter 15. And this time we're going to pick up down in verse 36 and go to the end of the chapter. And we're just going to go ahead and read that all at once this time. So sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left. Commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And that's really kind of how it works, really, pretty much. And what I mean by that is, you know, right after one issue gets resolved, then another one seems to crop up. Really, I mean, if you think about that. Now, we don't know how much time there was between these events, but, you know, it's really kind of how it is, really, in life, isn't it? You know, just when you think things are kind of okay, something happens. You think, ah, not again. Well, you know, the church is made up of people, and that's the way it is here too, you know. Just as soon as one thing is taken care of, another thing will crop itself up. I overheard the other day someone say something like, you know, without elders, we sure seem to be having a lot of problems. And I quickly responded by saying, well, actually, you know, without elders, we now have to deal with the problems ourselves that they've always dealt with before. You know, you just didn't see them. So now we see them and we have to deal with them. And it's a bit different for us. And so like we see here in Acts 15, though, the issues never seem to end because that's life. It's like dirty laundry and dirty dishes. They're always going to be there unless you don't want people around. You know, and if you don't, then, hey, the dishes will stay clean, the laundry will stay clean, and you'll just be by yourself. All right. As long as people are involved, there will be dirt to clean, and that's just a fact. And yeah, I kind of mean that metaphorically, too. Anyway, not too long after the Jerusalem conference, Paul suggests that he and Barnabas go on out and revisit all the places they've been on their previous missionary trip and see how things are going. And it could be with the recent circumcision controversy that Paul was concerned about the newly formed congregations and how they're faring. After all, you know, if a congregation like Antioch was vulnerable to these false teachers, and this is like a strong, powerful church, you know, then these fledging little congregations that just started up, they're going to have troubles maybe. So he wants to go out and check things out. Now, not knowing that there would be a problem, and this is where you get someone that's a friend or a brother in the church says something and they don't realize it's a problem, but think about this. You know, not knowing there's a problem, Barnabas, Mr. Son of Encouragement, good old guy here, enthusiastically agrees to the whole proposal, but then he says something that Paul said to. He said, no, it's unacceptable, no way. See, Barnabas basically says, you know, that's a good idea, Paul. Hey, let me go get John Mark. You remember him, right? You know, well, that will work out great. Maybe. Now, the Bible says that Paul did not think it wise. And why? Well, Paul says that John Mark deserted us on the first trip. In other words, John Mark hasn't done anything to prove that he's capable of traveling with us. Don't you remember that, Barnabas? Nudge, nudge, wink, wink. When we needed him the most before, he was unreliable. He disappeared. Just as the work was getting difficult, he ran away. How can we trust him this time? That's sort of what Paul's saying, you know. Well, then the Bible describes what it calls a sharp disagreement between Barnabas and Paul. They had a disagreement, okay? They talked about things. It was a disagreement that caused agony and pain on both Paul and Barnabas and on the congregation at Antioch. It wasn't a very good thing that happened. So what did happen? What does the Bible actually say? Well, the scripture says that they parted company. They split up. And it wasn't a separation by mutual agreement, but seems by strife and bitterness. The result is that Paul and Barnabas went their separate ways. Barnabas took John Mark with him, and they sailed for Barnabas's home island of Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas as a missionary companion, traveling to places like Syria and Cilicia. And now you might say, well, wait a minute, I thought you were going to talk about how not to divide a friendship. Well, we can learn a lot from what happened here. You know, there's a fairly general, predictable cycle when it comes to personal conflict. First, there's tension, you know. And then there's this dilemma that sets in. Well, how am I going to handle this, you know? And then there's the confrontation that happens. And from that confrontation, both good and bad adjustments are made. How are we going to handle what happened? Okay. So we either break away or we go ahead and resolve our differences with the offending person or persons. You know, it would have been really nice if Paul and Barnabas would have come to a mutual and reasonable decision to separate and pursue their God-given ministries with each other's blessings. They went off and God used them anyway, but still, we don't get that from the text, you know. After all, Paul was an evangelist and apostle to the Gentiles, and Barnabas, the son of encouragement, was just that. You know, he was an exhorter. He was considered an apostle of encouragement to believers who did make mistakes but want to do better, just like Paul. And he was doing the same thing really with John Mark, wasn't he? But that's not what happened in the text. We don't get all that there. God had other things in store for Paul and Barnabas. So how can we make sure that issues that come up with us don't divide our friendships? Well, in order to deal with our own personal problems with other people, we should probably try to deal with things with ourselves before we try to correct someone else. Jesus says that in Matthew 7:3 down through verse 5 when he says, "You know, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite," he says. First take the plank out of your own eye and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. We need to work on our own issues, you know. And even then, we need to learn to let bygones be bygones. You know, stop keeping score. Instead, forgetting what's behind and straining toward what's ahead, right? Paul says that about the gospel in Philippians 3, verse 13 and 14. Just look to what's ahead. Forget what's behind. Move forward, you know? Now, that said, you know, if there is an issue, don't let things fester and swell and get worse. You need to deal with it. You know, you can think that about a pain or a spot you see on your hand or something. It's like, I'll just see how that welling ulcer that's getting bigger every day goes, you know. You don't do that. You go try to work on something. Well, it's the same thing in our relationships, you know. We need to deal with these things. Like Jesus says in Matthew 5:23-24. He says, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift and, you know, there in front of the altar, and first go reconcile with your brother, and then come offer your gift. The idea is that, you know, if this thing is there, don't let it sit and fester. Stop waiting for something to happen, and go ahead and make the first move and resolve the problem before it gets worse. And that move should offer not only words of correction and whatever sort of grievance you have, but an offer of forgiveness. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, we're told to clothe ourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. We're to bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive, the Bible says, as the Lord forgave you. Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Colossians 3:12-14. And prayerfully, afterward, you can be reconciled with your friend, or at least agree to disagree and keep the peace among you. If not, you will end up divided. It's a promise. It is true that a house divided against itself will fall, but we don't have to be divided. We don't have to fall. We don't have to be separated from God. We don't have to be divorced from our spouse. We don't have to have broken families. We don't have to have disunity in the church. Disagreements are solvable, but it's hard work. It's hard work. And let's be honest, so many times people opt for the easy way out rather than the hard way, because we like the easy way. And so little trouble comes along, they leave the church. Or some trouble comes along in the marriage, they leave their spouse. And I'm not talking about something super serious, but you know, it could be, what, you burned the pot roast again? Or, you know, I'm leaving you, slam. I mean, come on, you know, really. Well, you think it's funny because it happens, you know? Probably not the pot roast, but something else, anyway. You know, or they disassociate with friends and family. You know, it's not easy to remain one. That's just there in the front. It's not easy to remain one. It takes work. I'd like to close just with 12 words, though, that I'll admit are not mine, but I like them so much I want to share them with you because they make so much sense. They are 12 words that can hold a marriage together, that can hold a family together, or even the church together, or other relationships together. And here are these 12 words. The 12 words are, I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. You could write that down if you like. I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. Wow. That's Bible, but not in one verse. I wish that was somewhere in the Proverbs. You know, use these 12 words. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. May God help us to put those words into practice and mean them. It'll go a long way to improving our life when issues crop up that might cause us to be divided in any way. Well, like we talked about last week, our oneness begins with our becoming one with Christ by confessing our faith in Him as the Son of the living God and then repenting of our sins, be immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of our sins. And our sins, again, will not only be washed away, but we'll be one with Christ and His body, the church. Of course, for those of us that are already one with Christ and His body, we need to do our best to avoid being divided. You know, to handle issues appropriately and to remain one, because that's God's will for His body, to be one. And so today, if there's anyone here who needs to come forward and give their life to Christ, or maybe ask for prayers that weren't mentioned earlier, whatever the need may be, I'd like to encourage you to come as together we stand and sing.